through winter and spring, we've been working through Luke's gospel. And in particular, we've been following what a portion of Luke's gospel that is called the Samaritan travel narrative. We began at Christmas with the Christmas story, but we jumped ahead, moving past the ministry that Jesus acts chapter 1, and looked at the events of Ascension Sunday, which took place, or Ascension Day, which took place 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. Today, we're going to continue with the next major event, which happened 10 days after his ascension, the first day, as I said, of the eighth week after Passover, and it is the 50th day celebration. It is the Jewish festival of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. You're going to hear me say probably Feast of Weeks and Pentecost interchangeably, right? Pentecost means 50, 50th, okay? It's the same thing. So as we look at what happened in Jerusalem on the 50th day as recorded in Acts 2, verses 1 to 13, we're going to be looking at what is the Feast of Weeks, right? What is Pentecost? What happened at Pentecost, that Pentecost after Jesus' ascension, and what it meant and what it means for us? And before I read our passage, let me pray with us, pray for us. Would you join your hearts with mine? Lord Jesus, we want to hear your words. Heavenly Father, we ask for the gift that you give as a loving father. And Lord, we thank you that you are a generous giver, that you desire to give us the Holy Spirit. Lord, you're the best father. And so, Lord, we ask now that we would experience this gift of being filled with your fullness as we hear your word, as it finds a place in receptive hearts, and as it grows and bears fruit in understanding, in love for you and one another, and in joy for what it is that you have done and what it is that you promised and how it is that you are with us. Lord, we thank you, and we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon passage is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house they were sitting, in which they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking, saying, "They're filled with new wine." All right, this is God's word. Okay, so firstly, the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, all right, or Pentecost. What is that? Well, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, is one of the three great pilgrimage feasts in Judaism. It was one of the three feasts: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. You traveled to Jerusalem and you offered sacrifices and you worshiped, right? Every male was required to do this three times a year. We read particularly about this in the book of John, that Jesus goes to the festival, or he goes to the feast. He's going to one of these feasts. Most likely in the book of John, it's the Passover. Now, this being the first Passover, And after Jesus' ascension, some particular things are happening that we should be paying attention to. Now, background-wise, looking at Deuteronomy, and that is printed for you in the bulletin, Deuteronomy 16. Right, we read about the institution of the Feast of Weeks. And this is the instruction that the Lord gave to Moses to give to the people. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain, which happens at Passover. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute as a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe all of these statutes. Okay? So that's the institution. Those are the instructions for celebrating the Feast of Weeks. Now, with that, we can see that the Feast of Weeks is supposed to be a joyful moment. Right? You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your son, your daughter, your male servant. I mean, everybody is invited, is commanded to rejoice in the Lord. You could liken the Feast of Weeks to what I imagine is spring fair season. Spring festival season. Does that make sense? I mean, we have the folly, right? That in some measure is kind of capturing with this, with the way in which a calendar year works, especially as it relates to, say, a harvest or an agricultural calendar. For the ancient Israelite, the Feast of Weeks was a time to celebrate the grain harvest with the ingathering of the last of the grain crops, which was the wheat harvest. The grain harvest, that countdown began at Passover, right? It talks about the first sickle being put to the grain. That was the barley harvest. That began at Passover. Now the grain is gathered in. And for a world, right, we're disconnected from an agrarian sort of mentality in the way in which the year works and how plowing and harvesting, all of that plays out in the life cycle of your daily existence. But for a person whose subsistence depended upon bread, daily bread, right, these harvests were the center of your experience, what you were looking towards, what you were working for. But though it's a finished work, right, the work of the grain harvest is finished. And another way in which you could maybe think about like Pentecost and the celebration that took place at that time is that it's also, you could think of it as graduation season, right? We've come to the conclusion of something and we're celebrating something. But not unlike graduation, that's really not the end, is it, graduation? Right? That's really a beginning, right? It's a start of something. Something more is coming. And there remains another harvest that takes place in the agricultural cycle or year of the Jewish person living in ancient Israel. There's one more harvest that will occur in the fall where the produce of the land and the fruit will be gathered in. And that harvest, right, is the Feast of Tabernacles, is recognized then. So it's a joyful moment, right? You're celebrating all of these things that the Lord has provided, right? This first flush of the Lord's provision. Now, the Feast of Weeks was also, though, a Sinai moment. That may seem disconnected, but it's connected in the Old Testament. And if you look at Deuteronomy 16, you can see how the passage links the Feast of Weeks with the Exodus. And how does it do that? Verse 12, you shall remember that you were a slave. Where? In Egypt. And you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Right? He's connecting it specifically to the Exodus. Israel's obedience in observing Pentecost was directly related to what God had done through Moses in delivering the Israelites out from bondage. Right? And then, and specifically, particularly, The Feast of Pentecost was linked to the particular day in which the law was delivered to Moses. Okay, when the law was handed down and Moses delivered it to the people. How do you see that? Well, the days are kind of hard to reckon as you're reading the Old Testament. And if you remember, the Old Testament calendar year, the Jewish calendar year, is a lunar cycle, so sometimes the days can be a little bit squishy. But in Exodus 19, verses 1 to 6, and that's printed in your bulletin too, you read that on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, and on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." All right, now think about the time. Why Sinai? Why Pentecost? Across three lunar cycles, okay, new moon cycles. So you're really starting Passover starting in the middle of the month. Okay? So over three lunar cycles, and that's about 45 days after the Exodus, we read that they arrived at Sinai. Now that's how they're reckoning this. And a few days later, the law was delivered to Moses. Now, this is a great national moment for Israel. They've been delivered from bondage. The Lord himself enters into a covenant with his people, and he promises to bring them to his place and abide with them, and he delivers to them his word, his law. Okay? So, it's a national moment, but it's also an international moment. Right, from the invitation to rest from labor and to enter into celebration is not merely for those who were landowners or even those who were Israelites. In Deuteronomy 16, the sojourner among you as well enjoys and is to enjoy the joy of what the Lord has done. All Israel were commanded to celebrate the feast. Now, immediately following the parallel passage to Exodus 16, if you can track with me, that you read in Leviticus. Immediately following, in the Leviticus passage, which you find in Leviticus 23, you find commands regarding the harvest itself. It basically tells the Israelites that you're to celebrate this Feast of Weeks, this is how you're to do it. But then it goes on and adds this curious kind of little comment. It gives instructions about the harvest. And it says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." Now, does that language ring a bell? I hope it sounds familiar. Right? Not only does the passage provide instruction as to how mercy is shown to the poor, its practice is central. It's a central book of the Old Testament. Do you recognize the book that passage kind of plays itself out? All right, hold that. Let's take a step, okay? During each one of these three great pilgrimage feasts, rabbinical instruction was handed down to the people, right, through generations and generations that encouraged the Israelites to focus on specific passages of the Old Testament, specific books. During Passover, a faithful Jew would be reading the Hallel Psalms. Okay, the Hallel Psalms are Psalms 113 to 118. The Almond Tree Art exhibit out in the foyer is all about the Hallel Psalms. Okay, there's a little brochure, you can kind of explain a little bit more, and you know, take a look at that. Look at those psalms. When we read in John that the disciples sang a hymn, that Jesus led his disciples in singing a hymn, and they left the upper room and went out into the garden where he's going to pray. It says they sang a hymn. One of the hymns that they sang was probably Psalm 118, because that's what they were singing at that time. Now, they sang the Hallel Psalms, but they also would read another book of the Bible. I love this. They would read the Song of Songs. You know what the Song of Songs is about, right? That's maybe curious. But these psalms of praise to the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness, and the song of a beloved being found by her lover in the wilderness, are meant to inspire Israel's imagination and for them to be able to joyfully enter into the celebration of his deliverance and bondage and his making a covenant with them. I hope that makes sense to you, right? So that's the Passover. But during the Feast of Tabernacles, that fall festival, the faithful were encouraged to read another book, the book of Ecclesiastes. Can you imagine why? Well, when you approach the finish of a year or your years, you need to be focused on the achievements that really matter and are worthy of your effort and reflection, right? So they were encouraged to read the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, do you know which book of the Old Testament they read at Passover? The hint is in that passage from Leviticus. During the Feast of Weeks, they read the book of Ruth. Right? The story of an international who had heard of the works and deeds of the Lord and who responded by devoting herself to her mother-in-law and the God of her people. Right? Just as Israel had entered into covenant with the Lord at Sinai, Ruth the Moabitess, the great-grandmother of King David, entered into covenant with the Lord God of Israel. It's fitting. Pentecost is in the middle. It's in the middle of a cycle. And it remembers the Exodus in Sinai. It has an international scope. It is a joyful festival and celebration. Now, we've looked at this, right? Try and understand the significance of the festival, right? That's the information about it, right? It gives you some background. But what happens at Pentecost? Of this Pentecost, right? Having done what Jesus has commanded, the disciples and his followers have stayed in Jerusalem for those 10 days. And the reason being is that Jesus had promised that he was going to send the promise of my Father. Now, what do you have at Pentecost? You have something like a Sinai moment. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together. Look at Acts 2, verses 2 to 4, right? Do you catch some of the sights and sounds of the experiences? There is a roar. There's sound. There's weather, wind blowing. There's fire. And there are words, right? Now, we don't know if they were gathered in the upper room or they were gathered in a room at the temple. We can't be sure about that, but we know that they were on God's mountain city. They were in God's mountain city, Mount Zion, where his name dwelt. And there was a loud sound and fire, and the Lord's disciples were gathered together on that mountain, and words were given. Secondly, it's an international moment. It's a Sinai moment. It's an international moment. They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. I've got a map. Dennis, could you put that map up there? In the map you can see, right, going from east to west, right? There's a roll call of nationalities and languages from the Caspian Sea all the way to the Mediterranean. Right? There were Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. Right, from the Caspian Sea westward, Judea, including Palestine, Syria, and Armenia, Cappadocia, right, up in what is modern-day Turkey, Pontus to the north, Asia to the west, Phrygia and Pamphylia to the south. Then Egypt, parts of Libya, near Cyrene, right, the chief city of North Africa, and in North Africa. Visitors from Rome, Jews and converts, right, all across the Mediterranean, Cretans and Arabs, that is, everybody else was gathered together in Jerusalem. The scattered people of God from among the nations are gathered together in Jerusalem. So this international moment that's taking place at Pentecost, and it's a miraculously joyful moment. The disciples are given a miraculous gift so that all might hear the telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. Right? This was a giftedness of language, not a giftedness of hearing. It was a giftedness of known languages, not a spiritual language. That's all I'm going to say about that. And though the capacity to speak another language might not have been so special in an international world, right, in an international city, in a crowd during an international holiday, what was amazing is that those who were speaking were Galileans. Maybe that's the real miracle. I'm utterly amazed. Are not these men who are speaking Galileans? It's not a compliment. You'll remember that on the eve of Good Friday, when Peter and John followed Jesus as he had been arrested and taken to the high priest's house, that Peter was identified in the courtyard. How? Because they recognized him? No, because they could hear he was a Galilean. They heard his accent. Surely you've got to be one of his disciples because you're a Galilean. You talk like one of them. One commentator explained that Galileans had a difficulty in pronouncing the gutturals of kind of Judaism, and they had a tendency to swallow their syllables. Now, what does all that mean? Well, one, they were thought to be uncouth and backward. Now, to bring this forward in your imagination, imagine the Cajun coach in the movie Waterboy. Thank you. Maybe somebody got that. Okay? Or Lyle in the movie Napoleon Dynamite. Lyle is the chicken farmer. You remember him? Talks about finding a Shoshone arrowhead. Now, imagine if all of a sudden they broke out and began to speak beautifully fluent French or incredibly precise Mandarin. Right? You'd be like, whoa. That's what's happening. Are they not Galileans? Those gathered in Jerusalem, they hear the mighty works of God in their own tongues, and their response is that they were all amazed and perplexed. Amazed is existe me. The word we get existence from, that they were thrown off balance. That's another way in which you could translate that. They were destabilized. They were having literally an existential moment, right? This does not make sense. We can't put this together. Things I thought I knew, things that I thought made sense now don't make sense. What is happening? We also read that they were perplexed, that they were just at a loss. They were dumbfounded. And this is why some dismissed what they were witnessing. Instead of seeing a miraculous sign to which they should be paying attention, to which they should be listening, right? They relied instead on their cunning rather than entering into belief. They dismissed the sign and mocked them, saying, they're just drunk. They're just filled with new wine. So we have these moments, right? They've been knit together through experience and imagination. What does Pentecost mean? Well, Peter is going to go into greater detail in his sermon following the answer to this question, what does this mean? He's going to explain that, and you can read that. But here are a few things. The first thing is that this first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection and ascension means that we have come into the new life and new community of his people. Just like the Israelites at Sinai, we have been gathered together to tell of the mighty works of God. Right? We are filling full the words from Psalm 117 that called us to worship this morning. 117, one of the Hallel Psalms. Michael thinks about all of these things. Friends, this is what Grace Kernersville is about, declaring the praises, right? We are a community that worships. It's right there on your bulletin. We give thanks to the Lord. We call upon His name. We make known His deeds among the nations. Now, the question is, did you come together for that? Right? He wants so much more for us when we come together and worship. Do you have a present awareness of the wondrous works that the Lord has performed in your life? Or, you know, maybe it just feels like you're happy to have made it. You're just trying to get through it. But do you have an awareness of the works, the wonderful works that the Lord has performed in your life? Or do you need Him to show you and to tell you? Right, you and I, we count lots of things over the course of our day and maybe at the end of our days. Slights, disappointments, bad looks, moments of frustration, questions about our worthiness. Could you interrupt your day or end your day by reflecting upon and asking your Heavenly Father, Lord, who are the people that You have brought into my life today? What do they need to know? What cause of gratitude are they for me? What things have happened? Right? We have to cultivate in us and among us this community of worship, a lifestyle of worship. And they were all gathered together in one place, and the Lord filled them with His presence. Friend, this is not something that is dependent upon your performance, right? The promise of it's the birthright of the child of God to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's your birthright as a person who is trusting in Jesus. That's the life of the new creation, right? There can be a disconnect, and we're not experiencing that. Well, that should cause us to question and cause us instead from standing outside and maybe pointing fingers of entering in and asking the Lord, right, and seeking Him and pursuing Him. So that's the first thing. Secondly, the first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection and ascension means that the church has passed into a life of the new covenant. Right? As with the events at Mount Sinai, between the Lord and Israel, there is a striking connection between the events of, and now here's, I'm jumping tracks a little bit. Not really, because it's really the whole big picture of the Bible. But there's a striking connection between the events of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 and Pentecost, right? With the Tower of Babel, humanity, speaking in one language, acting as one people, attempt to build a mountain up to God. At Sinai, God descends to a mountain and enters into a covenant with one nation and goes with them to one place where He will dwell with them. But at Pentecost, God, who descended into our humanity, sends His Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of His people wherever they are, so that with one voice they might do what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? For what purpose? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Right? This first Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, marks a new beginning. Jesus Christ has finished the work of saving us. His resurrection has initiated a new week of creation. And at Pentecost, the church receives the first fruits of that new creation. God is with us. He has descended in fire and wind by His Holy Spirit. He has written His law on our hearts, in our hearts. The new hearts that He gives us. He offers this new creation, new beginning, and new song to any who will come.